we'll get there. If you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 3, where the message is coming from there, why did God send His Son? Well, it's very clear there for us to understand, to make us free from condemnation. I was reading of a minister, and he had a friend who was an atheist barber, and they were talking as they were driving through some slums of a large city, and the unbelieving barber said to the minister, "If there's a loving God, how can He allow all this poverty, suffering, and violence among these people? Why doesn't He save them from all of this?" And just as he was saying that, a very disheveled man of the streets crossed the road in front of them, and he was unshaven, he was very dirty, he had long straggly hair right down his neck. And the minister pointed to him and he said, "Well, you're a barber and you claim to be a good one, so why do you allow that man to carry on so messed up and unshaven?" And the barber, he began to stutter. He's going, why? He never gave me a chance to fix him up. And the minister said, "That's exactly what men are doing. They are what they are because they reject God's help." And our text is just three verses here today, in John 3, 17 to 19. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Heavenly Father, we just pray and ask that our hearts would be settled, our mind would be on the job of listening to Your word this morning, and that, Lord, You would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, a man by the name of Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night asking the Lord some questions. And he said that no man could do the things Jesus was doing unless he had come from God and that God was with him. And Jesus in verse 3 answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, he asked then, "Well, how can a man be born again when he's old?" And Jesus explains to him that it's not a physical rebirth, but it's a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, he's having a bit of trouble getting hold of this teaching about the new birth, and Jesus presents to him an object lesson. It's a lesson that Nicodemus had been familiar with since his childhood. During one of the outbreaks of unrest during Israel's wilderness wanderings, they were plagued with fiery serpents, and many of them died because of the poisonous bites. And the survivors appealed to Moses in much contrition and confession. And Moses interceded with God for them. And God instructed Moses. He says, "You make a bronze serpent and you set it upon a pole. And if a serpent bites any of the men or any of the people, they would look at that bronze serpent and they would live." And you find the story in Numbers chapter 21. Now, got me thinking, if one of those Israelites who were bitten looked and lived when at death's door, I wonder how he would have felt. He may have well said he felt as if he'd been renewed, that he'd been feeling sick with the poison, and now he's looked to the brazen serpent on the pole, and now he feels like he's got a new life. That was a natural life. But the picture Jesus is giving to us here serves as the receiving of spiritual life, of being born again. The picture of a serpent on the pole is a type of God's Son being lifted up on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, Jesus tells us why God sent Him. This is why he came. This is why we celebrate Christmas. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, but it wasn't to condemn the world. It wasn't to judge the world. It was to save the world. Now, the word can't condemn there, krino, means to try or punish, to avenge, to pass sentence on somebody, to judge them. But that's not the reason God sent his Son into the world. Now, in John 12:47, we read, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And you may think, well, there's a bit of a contradiction in the Bible here, because John 9:39 says, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they that see might not see, and that they which might be made blind." May the sea may be made blind. See, Jesus never came into the world at this time to be a judge. He came to seek and save people who were lost. He came to take away man's sin. What he did produce was a judgment. It was a judgment in a way to bring about a distinction. There was a division among man. See, he came as a light to the world. He was the cause of light breaking on the minds that had a will to know him and believe on him as their Savior. You see, his coming into the world was the cause of light breaking in on the minds which before he came sat in darkness. And when he came, those who believed, who saw the light, those who reject the truth walk in darkness. Now, the whole world is not eventually going to be saved. That's not true. Jesus loved the whole world. He carried the sins of the whole world. But only those who believe on him have their sins come under his blood. Only those who believe on him are saved. And Jesus was very clear in John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." See, the decision is up to the person. You make a decision. You either come, believe and receive Christ as Savior and have your sins blotted out, or you don't. You refuse. You reject him. You see, there's enough of God's grace to save every single person who has ever lived. But to reject God's grace is to be condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now we see three things here. We see who is saved and why, who is lost and when, and why the lost are lost. So first of all, who is saved and why? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Listen, if you can read, you can understand those few short words there. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You see, to believe on Jesus is to trust him. It's to have faith in him. It's to rely upon him. To believe Jesus is to believe everything the Bible says about him. That he was in the beginning with the Father. That he was born of a virgin. That he is the only one who ever lived a sinless life on earth. That he was died on a cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, when we receive Christ and believe on him as he is revealed to us in God's word, the condemnation we were under is completely and utterly removed. Now in verses 15, 16 and 18, Jesus speaks about believing on him. See, here's God's declaration of the importance of faith. faith that believes on Jesus concerning the justification one has through him. You see, apart from Jesus, there is no justification. There is no eternal life. And anyone and everyone who hears the gospel can believe if they want to, if they will. You see, salvation on the basis of faith in God makes salvation possible to whosoever wants it. The worst sinner who has ever lived can be saved by trusting and believing on Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. The young child who is accountable, the murderer, the drunkard, the thief, those who also have lived probably a moral and nice clean life, they're all saved by the same way, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting his finished work on the cross. See, there is no other way. And the believer is not condemned because something happens. They are pardoned, not paroled. There's no sentence still hanging over their head. They are pardoned, justified, cleared of all guilt. They've been acquitted. God says, case closed. Why? Because they've received the one who carried all their guilt and sin to the cross. And he nailed it there, and they have been washed clean through the blood of the Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. Who could come up with such a plan? You see, in Christ, the believer is delivered from the curse of the broken law, and he is reckoned righteous in God's holy sight. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He that believeth on him is not condemned." What state are you in right now? Honestly, what state are you in right now? Have you been set free from condemnation? Or if you honestly looked, you're still under it. Still under it. See, it doesn't say we'll not be condemned when the person dies. It doesn't say that they won't be condemned at the very final time of judgment. It's crystal clear to us in what it says. When a person has placed their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, they are free from any condemnation at all the very moment they believe. And the very moment the sinner believes on Jesus, his or her sins, their iniquities and unrighteousness are taken away, and they are immediately counted as righteous before God. See, we're not righteous by living a good life. We are not righteous by doing good charitable works. We become righteous in God's sight by believing on Jesus Christ, whom God sent into this world not to condemn it, but to save it. That is who is saved and why they're saved. So who is lost and when are they lost? Well, it simply tells us in that verse, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just think of yourself for a moment walking into a famous art gallery. You go in to view the works. But the truth is, it's not the paintings that are on trial. It's the people who view them. The works are not there waiting to be questioned. What the works do is they reveal a person's taste or lack of it by the reactions to what they see in front of them. There was a well-known music star who was reported some years ago to have dismissed the painting of the Mona Lisa as a load of rubbish. No, his words were a bit more colorful than mine. But that didn't tell us anything about the painting of the Mona Lisa. But I want to tell you something. It does tell us a lot about that character of that music star. And what is true in the visual realm is equally true in the spiritual realm. The man or woman who rejects Christ or denunciates Christ or thinks Jesus is unworthy of their allegiance, they pass judgment on themselves, not on Christ. These people don't have to wait for judgment day because the verdict has already been pronounced. They are condemned already. Now, there will indeed be a final day of judgment. John 5:28 tells us, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You might be saying, well, I don't really know Jesus, but I'm not evil. No, but you're condemned. You're condemned. Why? Because you haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's that simple. You see, the day will only serve to confirm the judgment that's already been passed. There'll be no saying, "I hope I won't be lost when I die," because you will be. If you're not a believer, you're lost now, not when you die. Right now, the wrath of God is on the unbeliever. "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, if you aren't saved, even while you live, you're under the condemnation of God and you're reckoned as guilty before God in trespasses and sins. That's why Ephesians 2:5 tells us, even when we were dead in sins, so we were all dead in sins, that he had quickened us together in Christ, by grace ye are saved. There's nothing you can do but accept what God says as true about his Son, believe it, trust it completely, and you've got yourself a home in heaven eternally. Every unbeliever is under the condemnation of God right now. Listen, there is but one heartbeat standing between the unsaved and an eternal death in hell that keeps going on and on and on and on and on. Thirdly, why are the lost lost? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, no sin is so great, no sin so damning as not believing in Jesus Christ. Unbelief damns every soul to hell. Every single soul in hell right now, today, those who go there tomorrow and the day after that, the month after that, and the year after that, as the Lord tarries, will be in hell. And they'll be there because they did not believe that God sent his Son to save the world. The drunkenness, the drug addicts, the gamblers, the liars, the perverts. You know that they're all rotten fruits of the one sin of unbelief. The one sin that damns the souls of men. You think, well, I don't drink, I don't gamble, I'm honest, I'm morally straight. But you still go to hell if you haven't believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God and have faith that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Now, I've heard the lost say to me plenty of times, "Oh, look, I know Christians who sin And my reply is, so do I. I'm one of them. It's that simple. The difference is that person's sin is unforgiven because of their unbelief. My sin robs me of my spiritual birthright, which is a full joy of Christian life and a full reward at the end. Because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have forgiveness of sin when I confess my sin and God cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Now, the man or woman who refuses to believe on Jesus is sure of an everlasting hell. There is no hope of forgiveness once you're there. There's no praying people out of purgatory or paying money to get someone to pray you up into heaven. It doesn't work that way. There is no sin so insulting to God, no sin so offensive or so provoking to a holy God as for a man or woman created in His image to refuse the wonderful gift of His salvation through His Son who He sent into this world to save them. To refuse to believe on Him is the last straw. See, 1 John 4:14 tells us, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in our text, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's why the lost are lost. That's why the lost are lost. Here we see the condemnation. It's directed primarily to the Jew of that day, but it also has to do with all who are lost, all who are still under condemnation. And today, as in those days, the real reason man is lost is not because they do not have light or cannot know the ways of salvation. It's not because God is not willing to save them. Men go on in sin because men love to go their own way. It's as simple as that. They love sin and they will not come to Jesus so that they can be delivered from sin and receive God's righteousness. See, it's the nature of the natural man, that's the unsaved man, to love darkness rather than light. Now, Adam's sin is born into every man and woman, and death by sin. But we're told here, light is come into the world. And there's no excuse for condemnation except by the free will choice of that person. Simple as that. Salvation is for whosoever will can receive it. God has not chosen elected people to be saved and damned others to hell. That is an absolute heresy, and it is sickening to even believe it. And brothers and sisters, it's a sin for us to even take part with people who believe it. It's an abomination because it goes against the doctrine of Jesus Christ and His willingness to save everybody. People have been provided with God's gift, but knowing this, they still go on in sin because they love sin. And Romans 2:1 describes it for us. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Listen, we cannot help being born into the sin and the corruption of the flesh. the blindness of the natural heart and the mind. But what brings condemnation is the rejection of Jesus Christ, whom God sent into this world to lay down his life that whoever desires to may have life eternal. And when you are saved for eternity. And another terrible sin is one that teaches you can lose your salvation. And that's not the doctrine of Christ. And if we take part in fellowship with those people, we are trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the tragedy of all tragedies is for a man or woman to plunge over the cliff of unbelief into a lake of fire, listen, when their sins have already been paid for. Already been paid for. Their redemption has already been purchased. That God had not condemned them, but sent his Son to save them. And all they needed to do was come to Jesus, believe on him and his finished work, as the scriptures say, and receive him as their Savior. Listen, don't let the devil stop you coming to Christ by what people might think about you. Don't let the devil fool you into believing you've got another day tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late. Don't worry about what the family may think of you. Don't let your pride cause you to live in unbelief. Now, there was an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother, and the house caught on fire. And he was upstairs and the grandmother was downstairs. And she was trying to get up those stairs to her grandson. He had no parents. It was just his grandmother. And she was overcome with smoke. And she was burnt up and died in the flames. And the boy's cries for help were heard by a man out on the street who climbed the drain pipe and rescued that little boy. And the boy clung tightly to the man's neck as they came back down that same drain pipe. Now, the whole town was upset about this because this boy had no one else. That was it. And several weeks later, there was a public hearing held to determine who would receive custody of this young boy. There was a well-to-do farmer, a highly paid teacher, and a very wealthy businessman all gave reasons why they felt they should be chosen to give the boy a home. And they were all very genuine. They wanted to help this young boy. And as they talked, this poor young boy, his eyes were just fixed on the floor. And all of a sudden, a stranger walks to the front of the courtroom, and he slowly took his hands out of his pockets, and it revealed the scars all over his hands. They were burnt to a crisp. And as the crowd gasped at the sight of this, the boy cried out in recognition of who this man was. This was the man who saved his life. This is the man whose hands had stuck and been burnt as he climbed up that drain pipe and climbed back down the hot drain pipe. With a leap, the boy jumped and threw his arms around the man's neck, and he held on to this man for dear life. And as this happened, the other men walked away silently, nodding their heads, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. You see, it was the scarred hands that settled the issue. The nail-scarred hands of the Savior are reaching out to you today. Reaching out for the payment of your sin. To keep you from the fires of hell to set you free from the condemnation that you are under, not because God put you under it, because God sent his son to save you. And if you're refusing that gift and that offer, then you will be damned to hell for eternity. And Jesus calls out today, believe on me, receive me, and I will save you today. Nail-scarred hands. What are you going to do? Are you going to leave here today still under condemnation? Are you going to leave here today just thinking, oh, whatever? You will stand before your Creator one day. And if you stand before him under condemnation, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And there's no out. But if you simply trust and believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that this Bible contains all the works that he did, that he was sent from heaven by the Father, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose again the third day, believe that in your heart, and thou shalt be saved. But what's it going to be? Because God is not going to force you. God has made you an offer and presented you with a gift. The only way it can be a gift is if you receive it. If you do anything for it, it's no longer a gift, it's a work. What are you going to do? Believe on him and live, or reject him and perish? It's the only two hopes this world has. The day is coming and soon he will appear. All those who have sat under the gospel and heard the gospel, once the church is raptured out, that was your last opportunity. You will believe the lie. What are you going to do? God loves you and he wants you to be in his family, but the choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity and the truth of your word, that you did not send your son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you for the free will you have given us all. Thank you, Lord, that if we simply believe on you, we are not condemned. We walk in the light and we know the truth, and we praise you for that. But for those here today who do not know the truth, may the Holy Spirit have touched their conscience. May their hearts put away their pride, and that they humble themselves before you and accept the wonderful gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the gift that you've given. Lord, we thank you for the home eternal in the heavens that awaits us, and for the way you work in our lives today. Where would we be without you? Father, we love you and we thank you for the wonderful gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.